Kings chapter number 18, 1 Kings chapter number 18. We're going to continue on in our story about Elijah. And last week we saw that Elijah had made a challenge to Ahab and to the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves. And we saw that there was at least 450 different prophets of Ahab that came on the scene. And the challenge was that they were going to set up an altar and they're going to put up a sacrifice. And whichever group could call fire down from heaven was going to be, that was going to be God. If Baal was going to do it, then Baal was going to be God. And if it was Elijah's God, the one true God was going to do it, that meant it was going to be the one true God of Israel. And we learned so much about Elijah over the last few weeks that it's helping us understand that God was preparing him all along. God had to teach Elijah something that we all must learn, and we must all come to the realization of, is that we desperately need God's help if we're going to accomplish anything for him. He took him after challenging and telling Ahab, because of the sins of the people, he was going to make sure that it would not rain, at God's word and through Elijah's prayer, that it would not rain for a number of months. It actually ended up being over 3 years that it didn't rain. And he told Ahab that, and God told him, look, I want you to get to the brook Cherith, and at the brook Cherith, I want you to drink of the brook, and then I want you to feed you with ravens that are there. And during that time, he gets close to God, and during that time, he learns something in that time that it's not about Elijah, it's about what God can provide and what God can do. Then God sends him to the widow of Zarephath, and God teaches him another lesson, that day after day that he continued to produce the oil that was necessary to make the food for him to survive, and also the widow and her son. And then God gave the opportunity of him raising the son from the dead. And amazing things that God has done in Elijah's life and has come all the way up to this moment. Elijah wants to make a difference in his nation's life. Elijah wants to make a difference in his people's life. Now, I know it's 4th July is on Thursday, and we plan on doing our celebration next week with patriotic songs, because Thursday is closer to that Sunday than it is this Sunday. So that's the way we chose to do this. But Elijah wanted to help its nation. Elijah wanted to help its country turn it back to God. And I want to encourage you today. I think we probably all know people that need to change. I don't know about you, but there are some people I would definitely change if I could personally. There are some people we would like to say we want to make a difference in our lives, and maybe we pray for and we seek God for. And something I learned over the years, you know, as starting out 16 years ago, and it's past, I think it was this past week or the week before that, that our family's been here for 16 years, and that's exciting how God's allowed us to be here that long. 16 years ago, I thought I could change people. I thought, you know, if I preached good enough, or if I was articulate enough, or if I had the cool illustrations or the cool, you know, this and that, that as a preacher, as a pastor, I could really make a change in someone's life. One thing I've learned over the years is the only person that I can change is me, by separating my life and giving my life over to God, and God does the changing, really. But there's so many times people in our lives that we turn around and say, boy, I wish I could make a difference. I wish that I could help that person see the truth. I wish I could help that individual, or help this family, or help this county, this state, this nation. And I think what Elijah learned here is that he's not going to be able to do it on his own. If God doesn't do the work, it doesn't matter what happens. Now, sometimes we can convince someone, we can force someone, or we can exhibit certain behavior that causes someone to react in a certain way by force or by guilt. But really, a change has never happened inside. There's only one, and that's God that can make the difference in people's lives. And Elijah learned that. Elijah learned that by sitting by the brook Cherith, wondering where his next meal comes from, and he's fed by a raven. And then Elijah learns that because I'm sure he didn't want to go to the widow's house. And, you know, if it's a widow and they have a need, our first reaction is, hey, how can I help this person? But instead, God says, I want that woman there to sustain you. He's learning. He's pulling away all Elijah's pride. He's pulling away everything, saying, Elijah, you cannot do anything of worth and value and spiritual things without me. I am the one that makes a difference. I am the one that can change people. I am the one that can make things happen. It's not you. And here in the story, Elijah is challenged by God's direction, the prophets of Baal. And we see for hours the prophets of Baal are calling out to Baal, calling out to a false god, even jumping on the altar and cutting themselves, and for hours crying out and praying to this false god, and there's no reaction. Obviously, there he's not God. Here in verse number 30, we pick up the story. Elijah calls the people unto him. So let's read the story. And I want to show you today, the title of tonight, this morning's message is The Prayer That Brought Fire Down from Heaven. The prayer that brought fire down from heaven. It's Elijah's prayer here that impresses me. One of the greatest prayers of all the Bible. And it's not because of its length. Sometimes people think long prayers make a difference. And long prayers in public is not something that that you see very often in the Bible. In private, yes. In public, Elijah prays a prayer that's simply over 60 words, and it calls fire down from heaven. There's certain things in this prayer that I think if we would include in our prayer life, God would help us make a difference in this world. Let's go ahead and start reading this exciting story. It says in verse number 30, Elijah said unto all the people, remember they called for all the people to come out and watch this contest between Baal and the one true God. He says, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And we learned about that last week a little bit, about the sacrifice that is intended there, and that's what laying on the altar is. And Elijah took 12 stones representing the 12 nations. At this point in time, the nations are divided between Judah and Israel, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Once again, he did it in God's name for God's work. Now listen, it gets kind of interesting here. He made a trench about the altar as great as it would contain 2 measures of seed. So they dig a trench out around the altar. And it says, and he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water. Now, that makes it interesting. Remember what's happened here. It has not rained for over 3 years. And remember, they're on top of a mountain. So I can imagine that saying getting 4 barrels of water is not something that would be easy to do. They would have to bring the water up the mountain, but take the precious commodity of the water. And it says that he actually pours it on the sacrifice. Now, most of us would know that if you're going to try to start a fire, and I've tried to start fires in the back before, and I'm not very handy, I definitely was not a Boy Scout, but I do know that you don't want to put water on wood before you try to light it. It just doesn't make any sense. What is Elijah doing here? Elijah is proving to every person out there, remember, if there's a large crowd that's watching, they might be thinking, oh, he's going to do some type of trick. They're used to a false god. They're used to tricks. They're used to lies. They're used to a god who hates them and Baal. But he says, there's some type of trick. But Elijah wants to show them and give glory to God by dumping 4 buckets of water on the sacrifice. But he doesn't even stop there. He does it 3 different times. Let's pick up here again. It says, fill 4 barrels with water. And you can imagine what the people are thinking. Man, I wish I had that water. That water can feed my livestock. That water can feed my give drink to my family. And they poured it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time, representing that number 12, once again, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Now, the evening sacrifice is something that would happen in the temple at this point in time. The temple has been built, and it's someplace that they would, but they no longer would probably do that evening sacrifice in the temple. Instead, it has been moved out to Mount Carmel, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, now this is the prayer we're going to look at a little bit today. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, doesn't call him Jacob, he calls him Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. He's saying, let everyone understand that there is a God in Israel, and it is not Baal, but it is you. And that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. He's making sure that people understand that it's not about him. He's saying, look, I'm your servant. You have given me direction. This is not something I've come up with. This is not something I want glory from. This is not something I desire to take any type of credit for. And then it continues in verse number 37. He says, hear me, O Lord, hear me. Now look at the request. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. He says, I want at the end of this, not to people to lift up Elijah. He said, I want people to know that there is a God, and there is a God in Israel, and that thou art God, and you have given them the opportunity to come back to God and turn their heart back to God. And then it says, then the fire of the Lord fell. And so the fire comes from heaven. Doesn't that sound awesome? Now look what it consumes. And consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. So it didn't just take the sacrifice. It took all the things that are around it. And I want to give a little side note here. It's amazing if we were God and our people had turned their backs and went to a false god and we could cast fire down from heaven, we would probably burn up the people that weren't doing what they were supposed to. But the revenge, God's anger wasn't on the people, but instead God sent the fire to the sacrifice. It's sort of like when Jesus died on the cross. He's there. He is our sacrifice. Jesus himself said that he could have called angels from heaven. Jesus himself said, you know, he could have caused all those people to go off into eternity. But instead, Jesus is, God pours out his wrath on the sacrifice that's there. Just like the fire fell on the sacrifice on that day, God's wrath was upon Jesus. He took our place. He was our sacrifice. And these sacrifices that are always made in the Old Testament point to a picture of the God's holy lamb, of Jesus, the Son of God, coming and dying for our sins because we had a debt we couldn't pay. But Jesus could pay that debt for us, and he did. And so he takes up not just the sacrifice, but all the things. And look at verse 39, the response. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is God. He is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And so there's a pronouncement there. They're on their faces and they're recognizing, we understand and we see. And this is the truth. This is what we want people to see. We want people to see there is a God and he is God. Whether they choose to believe him or accept him, that's their choice. But there is a God and he is worthy of worship. He is worthy of praise. He is worthy of us bowing down and worshiping him. And just like last week, Elijah says, how long halt ye between two opinions? He says, he was saying to him, make a choice. If Baal's God, then worship him. If God is God, then worship him. And he's showing these people as they're on their face, yes, he is God. He is God. There is a one true God. Now, would Elijah like to have made a difference in their lives before this? Of course he would have. You think about it. Elijah, you know, he was a man of God, and there wasn't a lot of men of God left. I'm sure people prayed for these people and over, but God came in and God did what only God could do, and God made the difference. Let's keep on reading. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishron and slew them. So the prophets of Baal had to lost their lives because of the false teaching and the false doctrines and the false god and the swaying of the people to worship a false god. You don't see any of them repenting even after the fire of God falls. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. You see the people on their face, but you don't see Ahab on his face. You don't see Ahab saying he is God. Truthfully, we don't see any repentance from Ahab. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Now, so we see here, what's he doing? He gets called fire down from heaven. Now Elijah's saying, hey, look, it's getting ready to rain. Now, it hasn't rained for a number of years, so Elijah's going to God. Many times when we've done something great for God, we like to sit there and take notice of it, and we just think we've done our work. Elijah knows his job's not done. Elijah now goes to God on behalf of the people, asking for the rain. And it says in verse number 42, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and he put his face between his knees. You see the humble and the reverence, the respect. And said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times. So Elijah is continuing to pray and pray for rain. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask God's help this morning. God, we see this amazing story, and we wonder how we can do things like this in our lives. Lord, we understand that we're not going to call fire down from heaven, but at the same time, Lord, we want to make a difference in people's lives and individuals' lives. Lord, that difference that needs to be made, the salvation that needs to happen, the sanctification that needs to occur and continue to occur. Lord, we have people that we love, we have people that we pray for, we have people that we desire to be right with you. And Lord, we want you to do something special in our lives. And as we look at Elijah's prayer today, help us to learn some important truths. Help us to grow in our own prayer life, so where as we pray that it will move the hand of God for his desires and for his glory. Lord, speak to our hearts today. Help us to leave today understanding the importance of being a prayer warrior and seeing the type of prayer that can call fire down. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see the story. There's a lot of different things we could pull back from the story, but the thing we want to focus mostly on today is this prayer. Let's read it once again. It says in chapter number 36, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant. And I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. There's three things I see in here that helps us in our prayer life. And I think could help, as we learn from Elijah, the important truth that God's the one to make the difference. In John chapter 15, the Bible says, for without me, ye can do nothing. Jesus is teaching to his disciples, talking about abiding in Christ, and they turn around and he says a statement that probably most Christians don't like to hear. Most Christians would not like to hear, hey, without me, you can do nothing. We like to think we can do things. We like to think that we can raise our kids on our own. We like to think, raise our kids for God on our own. We like to think that we can help bring someone to Christ on our own. We like to think that we can teach a Sunday school lesson on our own. We like to think that we can be the right husband or the right wife on our own, the right father, the right mother. But Jesus himself says the importance of abiding in Christ is found in John chapter 15. At the end of one of the verses, it says, without me, you can do nothing. Means that you cannot make a spiritual impact in this world without God's help. It is a spiritual battle that we face and a spiritual battle that we fight against. Jesus told his disciples after a group of his followers left him, he looks at them and he says, will thou leave also? And Jesus looked, and Peter says, I'm not quoting it. He says, where are we going to go? He says, you're the one that has the words of eternal life. You're the one that has what we need. And the quicker we realize that, the greater our prayer life will be. How come it is that we know that prayer is what moves the hand of God, but we don't pray enough? How come we know that prayer is what unlocks the doors that God has provided for us in his will and what the passion that we can have for him, that prayer makes all the difference, but so many of us struggle to spend time in prayer. Why is that? Man, the devil fights us. The devil fights us tooth and nail so that way we won't pray and we don't see as important. But Elijah understood something. He was took to the brook Cherith, and he was took to the widow lady's house, and he was took to the raising the child up. He knew and understood everything that was happening here. And as they're pouring the water on the sacrifice, he knew this. God, if you don't do this, it's not going to happen. God, if you do not make this happen, it's not going to happen. And he begins to pray. If we would learn to humble ourselves and say, God, I know that if you don't do this, it's not going to happen, it would change the way we pray. Many times we think, okay, I can handle this. I'm going to pray to the God about the big things. Oh, I can take care of this. God, you take care of this. No. In the model prayer, he says, give us this day our daily bread. He showed us the most simplistic, basic needs. And when we get to this understanding and this realization, I can't take care of my wife, my children, my husband. I can't take care of these things. God is the one that's going to have to lead me. God is the one that's going to have to direct me. God is, if you don't do this, God, if you're not the one that's going to help raise my kids, if you're not going to be the one doing these things and teaching them, helping them learn and grow, it's just not going to happen. We are completely and utterly dependent upon God. And in this prayer here, I believe it shows a couple of different things that if we would include this in our prayer life and say, okay, God, I understand this. I need you. And without you, I can't turn out the way that you want me to turn out and the way that I desire. I don't know about you, but there's some hard cases out there that sometimes people think there's no hope, there's no way, there's no, but you know what? God can go and do the work. Think about the Philippian jailer whose heart was turned by Paul and Silas singing. And I think, man, I'm sure no one would ever expect a Philippian jailer to repent of his sins and cry out to God. No one would ever thought that could have happened. But you know who did that work? God did. No, it was Paul. It wasn't Paul and Silas. It was the God that Paul and Silas loved and was willing to sing the praises. It's God that brings the person to understanding and helps them understand their need for salvation. It's God. We cannot do the work on our own. We must learn to leave it in God's hand and say, God, I am desperate without you. Let's look at this prayer a little bit here. First thing I want you to think about is that the prayer gives God glory. So many times we think about when people pray, it's like a list. God, I want this, and God, I want this, and God, I expect you to do this, and God, I want you. And nothing wrong by living by faith and expecting God to move, but it's nothing more than using God as a lucky rabbit's foot or thinking of God as Santa Claus and saying, God, give me this and give me that. You know, no, that's not God. When you see this story, it says Elijah begins and he says, God, I want you to get the glory out of this. He says, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. He says, I want this to happen, not so I can show off and prove to people what I can do, but instead, I want people to understand something, that you are God. And in the end, I want them to be on their face, and I want them to say, yes, you are God. They're halting between two opinions, God. One is Baal, and one is you, and they don't know who they should serve. And God, I know that you're God, and I believe that you're God, and I trust that you're God, and I want you to show these people. I want you to get glory out of this. And if we would go praying like that and saying, God, here's my life. I can't make a difference like I would like to in my life on my own, but I want you to get glory out of my life. If we would learn to pray, God, that through my life, that someone would know that there is a God in heaven, not because of me, because of what I've done. Elijah is saying, I'm doing this and allowing all this to happen. I'm putting myself up against 450. Fire didn't come down from heaven. I don't know if Elijah would have made it through that day. I mean, they are looking for him. They wanted to see him. The reason why he's not dead already is because somehow he controls the rain and they need the rain. But if he didn't call fire down from heaven and rain didn't come, Elijah's putting his life on the line and he's saying, God, in all of this, I want people to realize that there is a God. And we look across this room and we have people that have different levels of interest in spiritual things. Some people come to church because they think they're supposed to. Some are hungry for the Word of God and thirsting for the Word of God. Some are here out of appreciation for maybe family members, and they're here because maybe they were made. I heard one preacher said he had a drug problem growing up. His parents drug him to church Sunday school, and they drug him Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Now, my parents did not have to do that for me growing up. I wanted to go to church, and I'm thankful for that. I rode the bus to church many times. I'm thankful for that. But, you know, we're here for different reasons. But the heart prayer is that people would see that there's a God. That they would be on their face saying, yes, there is a God. There is one true God. And we have so many different people that are challenging what God is and who God is. There's so many different false gods out there, just like in that day. And Elijah is praying and saying, God, I want this person to see and know and realize there is one true God and that you deserve to be glorified. Does our prayer sound anything like that? I think that happens when we praise him, when we look him up and say, you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You're the guy that called Abraham out. He's giving him praise. And in our prayers, there should be praise. There should be times when we just go to God and say, God, you're the one that allowed fire to come down from heaven. God, you're the one that created the world. God, you're the one that's merciful and you're the one that's gracious. You're the one that's been kind to me. You're the one that's wisdom. You have all these things, God. And when we praise, it puts ourselves in a proper perspective that he is God. He deserves everything we give him in the praise and our worship. If our prayer begins with a praise time of lifting God up and seeing who God is, understanding that he is a God that knows everything, is all powerful, all knowing, and it's everywhere, that when we enter into our prayer closets that way, realizing that he is God and seeing that he is God, it changes the way we pray. I don't know about you, but I've personally, unless God directly told me to do it, I don't know if I would be one of the Elijah up against the other 450 prophets of Baal. Up on the mountain, calling fire down from heaven. God has to do a good work in your heart before you ever be ready for that. And I probably would have been one of those guys hiding in the caves, not bowing down to Baal, but at the same time waiting for God to provide. But God did a work in Elijah's heart. That Elijah, at this prayer, says, he's saying to them, he says, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. He's saying, I want you to get the glory. So the first thing in your prayer is that God would get glory. The second thing is he prays that God's will be done in his life. He prays that God's will be done in his life. Now look, he's not somebody that's sitting in the cave praying that everything goes well. He's out in the forefront. He's up on the mountain. He's risking his life here. But look what he says here. He says, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. I think our prayers need to consist of this. God, I want you to get glory. God, here's my life. I'm your servant. Do what you want with it so you can get glory. We remember that prayer in the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is a personal prayer that we're praying. So we are personally saying, Jesus is teaching his disciples this as a model prayer, that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What you're saying is, God, it's me that's praying, and I'm saying to you, God, I want your will to be done in my life. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, yeah, it's really easy for me to pray for my son's will to be done. God, I want your will done in my son's life, and I do pray for that. I want your will to be done in my wife's life, in my other son's life. I want that. But when I personally say, God, thy will be done just like it's in heaven, where every moment, every day is done and it's accomplished, you do, God, that's what I want for my life, personally. And that's what he says here. I am thy servant. He says, I want the people to recognize, I want them to give you glory, and that I am thy servant, and this has been done according to your word. So when we're praying, it starts with praise, but then there is also a surrender that's there. God, here's my life. I want you to receive glory for it. And God, whatever it is that's in my life, yes, there are things that I would like to have happen. There are things that I'd like this to turn out this way and this to turn out this way. But God, here's my life. Will you please use it to glorify you? Doesn't sound like there's much complaint in there, does it? Doesn't sound like there's much murmuring there, does it? It sounds like Elijah, who is up on a mountain. Yes, it's cool to think, hey, I called fire down from heaven. But it's at the same time, he is putting himself out there. And he says, I've done all these things at thy word. Last but not least, the third thing is not praying that God, not only praying that God gets glory and that praying that God's will be done in our lives. But look what it says in verse 37. He says, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. I think we need to pray that other people will see God for who he is. We praise him for who he is. We are willing to be used of God to help bring him glory. But now our prayer is, God, I don't only want you to get glory. I want you to help other people to see that you're God. And in our prayers there, Elijah is saying this, and this is the prayer that brought fire down from heaven. This is the prayer that calls to have people on their faces saying, yes, he is God. Yes, he is God. And don't get me wrong. I know we're not going to call fire down from heaven. I understand that. Unless the Lord directed, can God do it? Of course, God can do anything. But at the same time, how can we make a difference in someone's life? How can we get that hard-hearted, maybe person that's been worshiping the wrong thing or worshiping the wrong God or worshiping themselves on their knees saying, I know he's God. I believe he is the God. You'll see that it says it a couple of times in the response. He is the God. He is not one of the gods. He is the God, and that he is worthy of my worship. How do we get someone from being hard-hearted and wicked, worshiping the wrong God, going the wrong way, to the fact that they're on their face before God? Elijah does it with prayer. We're not going to do it without prayer. And so, I understand, I get all the different things and all the beliefs that are there, but I wonder how hungry or thirsty we are to see people to be right. How hungry and thirsty we would like to see our country get right. Do we pray like this? God, number one, you deserve honor and glory. God, number two, use me in my life to help bring that glory to you. And number three, Lord, use that glory to bring others to you too. As you continue on, seeing the story goes down, the fire comes down from heaven, and then you see Elijah get up on the top of Mount Carmel. He's not cocky, he's not arrogant, he doesn't feel like, well, I've done my work. No, he goes on behalf to God about the rain, and he's going to have the rain come down. I think it's interesting that this is only, 62, 63 words. I'm not sure exactly how many words of prayer was. I had known it before, but I think it's 63. Elijah goes up on the top of the Mount Carmel when he's by himself, and he's praying an awful long time. See, in public, there are 63 words that brought fire down from heaven, but personally, by himself, he is there, and he's communing with God, and he's on his face, and everybody says, well, he looks arrogant. No. He has been prepared for that day. By the brook Cherith, he had been praying. He had a strong relationship with God. You see how he does it. He does it on his, his head between his knees. He's there. He's reverent. He's respectful. He's persistent in his prayer. He's teaching us something that's important, that in private, there is going to be long times of prayer. And in private, there are things. But out in the open, publicly, those guys, the prophets of Baal, spent hours praying. Nothing happened. He gets up there and says 63 words, and fire comes down. Why is that? Because God's in it. And the interest of this morning's message is, I know we all desire, we all have people we like to change. I'm first one. Myself, I like to change. But there are people I wish that they would love the Lord. I wish they would serve the Lord. I wish they would have the right spirit, the right attitude. And then I think, well, what can I do to fix it? All I can do is come to the realization is I can't fix it on my own. I need God. And when I understand that utter dependence upon God, that's when I will spend time with him alone, like at the brook Cherith, like at the widow's house, so that way when God gives me the opportunity to stand before someone else, that I will have a desire to bring him glory, and that others would know that there is a God in heaven and that he is worthy of our worship. So you see here, in private, behind the Bible talks about, in private, in secret. We call those things prayer closets, and that with nobody else is around, we build a relationship with God. We pray things like this: God, I know you're worthy of it. There is nothing wrong with asking God for things. He tells us to cast our cares upon him. He tells us to do that all the time, but inside our prayer, it needs to be, God, I am your servant. I am here to do according to your plan for my life. Lord, please bring glory to yourself through me. I've done these things according to thy word. I haven't done anything outside my own self. Instead, I've listened to you. Now, God, as I've listened to you, I'm expecting by faith that you'll work and that you'll move. This morning, do we pray like this? I'm not saying you have to get up and say, oh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel. But the group he was talking to understood exactly who he was talking about. Talking about the God that brought Abraham out, the God that brought them through the Red Sea, the God that gave them that land. They understood all that. But as we pray to him, we must learn to glorify him and praise him and give him glory then offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, and then ask God, if it's in his will and his time, that he would use us to influence others to see God in us and the God that we serve. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not going to happen any other way. Someone's going to have to bring something to them spiritually for them to see and help they need. Now, in our lives, sometimes we get a little frustrated. I wish my son would get saved. I wish my daughter would get right. I wish my husband would do this. I wish my wife would do this. I wish my parents. And there's a lot of things we like to try to fix. And we're good at scheming. Hey, how about this? How about that? And there's nothing wrong with doing things to try to help reach people. But if God's not in it, the fire's not going to come. It's when we utterly depend upon him and let him lead us and let him guide us. And we're right with the Lord, and he shows us what he needs. But I believe it begins with prayer. And I believe it continues with prayer. You hear that story, it took him. He says, go back seven times. And on the seventh time, they saw the rain cloud. Elijah knew and had faith that God was going to answer his prayer. But he kept on praying. He kept on praying. He kept on praying. This morning, have we given up our faith? Do we not believe that God can change our husbands and our wives, our grandchildren? Do we not believe that? Let's pray this way. God, number one, that you'll get glory. God, number two, that you'll use me as your servant to bring you glory. And number three, that other people will see that the God I serve is real and he deserves to be worshiped. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of invitation.